The beginning of the Sedra, it speaks about the making of the Kior. The Kior was a apparatus that the Kohanim used for washing their hands and feet every morning, and they weren't allowed to serve in the Mishkan or in the Beis HaMikdash unless they washed their hands and feet, and they washed them together. In other words, they put their hand on their foot and washed the right hand and foot, and then the left hand and foot all together. I think according to one opinion, they washed all four, two hands and two feet, one on top of the other, all at once. Put the foot on top of the foot, the hands on top of the hands. In any case, because of that, that is one of the reasons why we wash Negelvas and Netilas Yadayim in the morning. Because every morning we are like a Kohen who is getting ready for his Avoda, right? We're ready to serve God throughout the day. And just like a Kohen had to wash his hands and feet, we also have to wash our hands. Now, Shaila is, why don't we wash our feet too? We'll get to that in a second. There's another reason for Netilas Yadayim, which seems to be a totally separate reason, but we'll see that you can combine the two. There are differences halachically between them. The second reason is that when a person is asleep, there is a ruach ra that descends on his body. A sleeping person has this evil ruach that descends on his body, which we will explain what that is. And in the morning, it goes away from the whole body except for the fingers. It remains on the fingers, the hands. And the only way that it goes away is when you wash three times from a cup with water, and that takes that ruach ra, it leaves the hands after the washing. Some people wash four times on each hand because the fourth time just takes off the dirty water. Wash three times, you're left with water that took away the contamination, but it's left on your hands, so you wash it off. The fourth time does not have to be with a kli, the fourth time could just be from the spigot. It's all just to wash off the water on your hands. In any case, so that is, those are the two reasons. A difference between them is if a person didn't sleep at night. So the second reason doesn't apply. That ruach ra only comes when you sleep at night. But the idea of starting a new day and sanctifying your hands for your service to Hashem during the day applies even if you didn't sleep at night. Opposite, if you slept in the daytime. Okay? The idea of starting a new day doesn't apply. But it could be that sleeping in the daytime also brings that ruach ra. Sleep that brings it. Not night, but sleep. So therefore it could be that you have to wash your hands in the daytime. Therefore, if you stay up all night, you wash your hands without a bracha. If you sleep in the daytime, you again wash your hands without a bracha. But if you sleep at night, where both reasons apply, then you make a bracha. Okay. Now let me explain what the deeper meaning of these two things are and the fact that they have a connection with each other. The Kohen, who is serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu, doing the Avoda, doing his service to God in the Mishkan, in the Beis HaMikdash, has to sanctify his hands. What does that mean? So we make the bracha al netilas yadayim. Now the word netila has really three meanings. One meaning of netila, the Rosh says, comes from the word natla. Natla in Aramaic is a cup. So really we should say for washing our hands, rechitzas yadayim, shtifas yadayim. But since you have to do it with a cup, we say netilas to show that it has to be from a natla, from a cup. That's one meaning. Second meaning is netila means to raise your hands. Vayinatleim, vayinaseim ad olam. Raise them up. We raise our hands spiritually. We sanctify them. We raise them up, meaning that we make them on a higher level in order to use them for more sublime things than just the regular mundane things of this world, but to do them in a way that are more sublime, more exalted, more spiritual. That is another meaning. And netila can also mean, litol can mean to take away. So we take away something from our hands, which is the ruach roh, which is the bad spirit. So all of those things represent what we're washing. We're washing to take away a negative, to elevate the hands and sanctify them towards a new day of service to God, and we do it with a cup. Now, let's put them all together. It says, first of all, let's explain that ruach roh, and then we can understand all of the things, I think, in light of that. What does that mean when a person's sleeping, especially at night, a ruach roh descends on him? Chazal say that sleep is 1/60th of death. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that if you sleep 60 times, you're dead. It doesn't mean that if there's 60 people sleeping in a room, a kohen can't come in. Okay, so what does it mean that it's 1/60th of death? The Gemara uses this in many cases. Like it says, fire is 1/60th of Gehenna. I think the idea is the following. We are all familiar with the idea of batel b'shishim. Okay, if you have a drop of milk falls into your chicken soup, and there's 60 times the volume of the milk in the soup, then it's batel. It loses its identity. And the milk is like it's not there. If it's more than 1/60th, in other words, there's more milk than 1/60th, right? It's 1/59th or less, or what's it called, meaning more, the ratio of the milk to the soup is more milk than 1/60th, then it doesn't lose its identity. That means that the smallest amount of something that still maintains its identity, right, in something more is 1/60th. Once it gets to be less than 1/60th, it loses its identity. It's batel. Therefore, when it says that fire is 1/60th of Gehenna, basically what it's saying is, conceptually, even though Gehenna is not fire, it's a spiritual concept, but something that has the identity to the smallest amount of what Gehenna is fire in this world. Fire in this world has a connection in the smallest way, but it still has a connection to what Gehenna is. That's 1/60th of Gehenna. Therefore, sleep has the smallest connection to death. It's not death, but it is in a way related to death in the smallest way. It's one, a little bit less than that would have no connection. But there is a connection between, a similarity between sleep and death in the smallest possible way. Okay, meaning, what's death? Death is where the physical and spiritual side of a person totally separate. The neshama goes to its place, and the goof is buried in the ground and decomposes. And there's a total separation between, temporarily, between the body and the soul. That's death. And when the kiddush of a person leaves, the vacuum that's left is tumah. That's why a dead body is tummy. Because death is basically not being able to accomplish, to function in this world. Your body is no longer functionable. It basically is at rest, decomposes, and the neshama is separated from it. And when the kedusha leaves, the life force leaves, and the body's left as a dead body, right? It fills with tumah. Tumah is the absence of kedusha. Kedusha is life. When life leaves a place, that creates tumah. Most tumahs, if not all tumahs, have to do with a concept of the lack of life, of life being in a place and leaving. Death, obviously, right? Nida is tumah. Why? Because during the time a woman is in nida, she's not capable of getting pregnant. So her ability to bring life into the world is what's it called, is curtailed temporarily. And therefore, that creates tumah. A man having a seminal emission, It's the same thing. It's that is a building block of life, and now it lost that potential to create life. So that's also an idea of death. A dead animal is metame to a certain degree. A dead goy is metame to a certain degree. Wherever there was life, potential for life, and it went away, that death is tuma. It's the absence of life, which is tuma. It's the vacuum that's formed by the absence of life and being dynamic. Okay. So, therefore, when a person sleeps, to a certain degree, there is a separation between his neshama and his body. His body basically is at rest. It's not doing anything conscious. It's unconscious. And the neshama is pretty much on its own, aware more of the spiritual world and separated from the physical world. And the body is at rest and not dynamic, not acting, not doing.
Are dreams regulated by the neshama?
Yeah, the dreams filter through the neshama to the brain. Yeah. So now, therefore, to a certain degree, sleep is related in the smallest way to death. Because just like when a person is dead, he's totally inactive, his body is inactive, and his neshama, the life force, is separated. When he's asleep, a little bit it's like that. The body is inactive, and the life force, the neshama, is separated. Not completely, but somewhat. So it's 1/60th of death. Therefore, just like when a person dies, he becomes tame, right? His entire being, his entire body becomes tame because of that inactivity, because of that vacuum that's formed by the neshama leaving. When a person's asleep, he becomes tame minimally, and because he's inactive. The inactivity, the separation between the spiritual life force and the body causes tuma. Okay. But person wakes up in the morning, so the tuma should go away. But where was the tuma most recognized? In the fact that the person's inactive. Where is activity most accentuated? In the hands. What is activity? The maisi yodayim, my handiwork, right? So the hands are the symbol of action, of doing. So the tuma that came because of inactivity, when the person wakes up in the morning, the tuma remains on his hands. Okay. How do you get that tuma away? By investing the hands with kedusha. So what's a symbol of spirituality? Water. And when you do something three times, it makes it stronger. Three times is a chazaka. So that tuma, which is related to inactivity, which is related to sleep, and night, which is a time of inactivity, right, remains on the fingers in the morning, and the way to get it off is by dedicating it to new action during the day. So that those two ideas then come together. The Ruach Ra goes because we dedicate our hands to a new service of God during the day by investing them, raising them with Kedusha, raising them and preparing them and designating them for service to God. Now they're going to be dynamic. So we instill that Kedusha, that spirituality to the hands, which is symbolized by the water. So by pouring the water over our hands three times from a kli. A kli is a base kibble, something that you can use, that's utilitarian, functional. So how do we use our hands in this world? By using with functional things, with kalim, with tools. So you take a tool, a kli, and you pour it over your hands, water, which represents spirituality, and we reinvest the hands with spirituality and with action, with a tool, for the coming day. That takes away the tuma. So the two things work mamish together. Yeah.
So what's your soul doing while you're sleeping?
What does your soul do while you're sleeping? It A few things. The soul goes up, it says, doesn't go anywhere, but up means in another dimension. It's more aware of the spiritual world. And gives an accounting for what you did during the day, before the Kisei HaKavod, before the Beis Din Shalmala. It's like a little death. It's like when you die, your neshama gives an accounting for everything you did during your life. Every day, your neshama gives an accounting above. And it's more aware of the spiritual world. That's some dreams, not all, many dreams are just part of your imagination that was set in motion by things that you saw or heard during the day that you were thinking about. And those dreams are basically meaningless because they're the product of your imagination.
So in a way, the soul is detached from the body slightly.
Right, right. But that detached in a physical way, detached only that it's more now involved with the spiritual and less involved with the body.
What if you don't have a clean in the morning? Like if you just happen to be...
Then it's better to wash from the tap directly. If you don't have anything... Then b'di'evid, you rub your hands on something abrasive three times. It's a wall or something. What? Right. The restroom is less of a problem because there really you don't have to wash from a kli after the restroom. You just have to wash from the tap.
One more, I won't interrupt the class. What I was taught, the trials and tribulations of the neshama is the person's niftar. In Olam Haba, before the person is put into the ground, actually, the soul can't completely separate from the body, and that's the most tumultuous time, as I understand
right.
it. That's why the Hefet Adisha would hold it to heal him, to protect and say
right.
prayers for the neshama, so you get
right.
that person down so the process can begin,
right.
to begin the full separation.
That's called Chibut HaKever, which is a very painful, whatever, separation, yeah.
I was talking about that the tumah happens around Chatzot, and if you say were to wake up at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, go to the bathroom and wash your hands, then presumably that tumah would then technically be gotten rid of, and then you go back to bed, and then in the morning you certainly have to wash, but the tumah is gone. It's,
no, it's the tumah is there all night. It goes away at daybreak, and that's when it's left on the fingers. Until daybreak, it doesn't help to wash your hands, because without that ruach roz on your whole body, there's no way to get rid of it. It's there. Nothing to do about it, whatever. It only becomes effective, right? The tumor that's on your whole body is not really, has no really, no effect. But when it's left on your fingers, then it can be transferred to food or to your the openings in your body that shouldn't touch them. But it's only at daybreak. Till daybreak is no problem. In other words, if you touch your eyes, your nose, your mouth in the middle of the night, it doesn't have any effect. Okay. It's only at daybreak, yeah, and on.
I don't know if this is related, but I was reading that you're not supposed to leave an unpeeled egg or cut onion overnight because of ruach
ra. Right. So that is not, it's somewhat related, yeah. It goes with onions and garlic and eggs. If there's some of the shell left on the egg or some of the skin left on the onion, then it's not a problem. If it's totally peeled, right, then it is a problem. Even if it's in the refrigerator or whatever. There are differences of opinion, but it's better there is an opinion that if you wash the egg off three times from a kli, it takes away the ruach ra. Others say it doesn't help. Same thing with the onion. What?
Even in the refrigerator?
Even the refrigerator. Yeah. What you can do is, if you put some oil or on the egg, or it's mixed in with some other foods, or the onion, the same thing. It's only where it's by itself. But if it is mixed in with other food, even if there's oil on the onion, or what's it called, something on the egg, right, mixed together with it, then it's not a problem. It's only a problem if it's a egg by itself, an onion by itself, or garlic by itself.
Did you say
Even if it's in a plastic bag. It doesn't have to be uncovered. If it stayed overnight, peeled,
so then it's a problem. Peel an onion the whole way if you're not gonna...
Right. So you shouldn't peel it all the way. Okay, in any case, so therefore, all three things go together. Person sleeps at night, so he's inactive. That creates a ruach ra. The ruach ra stays on the place of the body which represents action, the hands. Now, it also goes on the feet. Okay, but the feet, what's it called? It says in the Mishkan, the Kohen used to wash his hands and feet, so why don't we wash our feet? Because they went barefoot in the Mishkan, in the Beis HaMikdash. The Kohanim couldn't wear shoes because their feet had to come in contact with the floor. That was part of the Kedusha of the Mikdash, was the floor. So they couldn't wear shoes, they had to go barefoot. So we don't go barefoot, we wear shoes and socks. So therefore, washing our feet is not important. That's one reason, but there's a deeper reason. In the Mikdash, it wasn't only the action of their hands that was significant, but there was Kedusha Samakom. There was holiness of the place. And therefore, a person's activity is in two areas. One is mobility, which is your feet, and the other is going from place to place and doing something with your hands. In the Beis HaMikdash, the mobility was also significant because you were in a place of Kedusha, and you were going from one Kedusha to another. So therefore, you had to wash your feet too. But we're not in a Makom Kodesh. We just use our hands for things of Kedusha. But the ground isn't Kodesh, right? So our mobility is not a sign of Kedusha, but our hands are a sign of using them for Kedusha. And therefore, the way to counteract that inactivity, which is like a partial death at night, is to lift your hands up, pour water over them, infuse them with holiness, and dedicate them. Kedusha means to dedicate something, designate it, towards action during the day. All of that takes away the ruach ra. So, just like a Kohen designated his hands for Avodas Hashem every day, we designate our hands, uplift them in Kedusha for the coming day's service to God in everything we do, not just to use them in a mundane way, but to elevate them, sublimate the things that we do in this world. And that we do with a kli, which is a tool, which is how man creates and does things in this world. And put it all together, that takes away the ruach ra, which comes because of inactivity of night and sleep. So it all meshes together. Okay, any questions on that? Yeah.
At what age would you start doing
that? So some hold even an infant. One-day-old infant should wash his hands. But past this, it doesn't apply until a child is capable of understanding how to wash his hands. So really, it applies to a child that... it's probably a year, 2 years old, not less than that. Yeah.
If somebody doesn't wash their hands or not they take things better as, well, they don't take it at all, and you've already done your three times, your four times, and you touch that person.
Somebody just asked that. No. You don't have to wash again. No.
It's not transfer.
It doesn't transfer from person to person, but it does transfer to food. And really, it's a problem of eating food that was touched by somebody who didn't wash their hands until it's a dime in the morning. However, here, if you use it for a mitzvah, for sure it's okay, right? Sudas mitzvah, and even for regular food. The chorus, a lot of people out there don't wash negelwasser in the morning, and they are working in factories which prepare food. So even though some hashgachas are makbid that all of their workers wash their hands in the morning, it's very hard to be makbid on that or whatever. So we usually rely on the fact that most people, even goyim, wash their hands in the morning. They may not wash with a cup, but they wash their hands, and b'di'evid, that's good enough. So that's basically what we rely on. That's why we eat food processed or whatever, even though and people deliver or whatever and touch food, and they never wash their hands, negelwasser, But b'di'evet, the fact that most people wash their hands just out of cleanliness is enough to take away that ruach ra. Right? There is an opinion that food that can be washed, if you wash it three times, takes off the ruach ra from the food. If you have an apple that somebody touched or you touch before Netzilas Yodayim, then it's a good idea to wash the apple three times from a kli, and that takes off the ruach ra. But again, it's not really necessary because we assume that people have washed their hands in the morning just out of cleanliness, and that's good enough. Okay, the says the Moshe Rabbeinu asked the Rabbanu Shel Olam, Hodieni no es drachecha and Hareini no es kvodecha. Let me see your glory and let me know your ways. So the Rabbanu Shel Olam told him the ways, the Yud Gimel Mido Shel Rachamim, the 13 attributes of mercy with which God directs the world. His attributes of mercy. They're attributes of God that he created to function in the world. They're not God, but they're attributes that God created to guide the world. That is Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum V'Chanun, those 13 attributes. It says that Moshe Rabbeinu invoked these 13 attributes throughout the 40 days from Rosh Chodesh Elul till Yom Kippur in begging for forgiveness for the sin of the golden calf. And that's why we say these on a fast day, specifically Yom Kippur, Ne'ilah, we say them over and over and over again. Because God said, whenever you will invoke these 13 attributes of mercy, I promise you they will not go without some effect. They will never return empty-handed. They have an effect. They never have no effect. See one second what that means, what you have to do. So just by saying them, it would seem that it's like a magic incantation that if you say them, there's a mercy that comes from it. Your prayers are answered. Now we know that that doesn't work necessarily all the time. So therefore, some say it's not enough just to say them. But you have to, it says, "Kishiyasu lefanai kesedra zeh," when you'll do it. What does that mean, do it? That you will emulate these attributes. You will, what's it called, say them, and you will learn what they mean, and you will do like them. In other words, you say that God is merciful, so then you should be merciful. God is gracious, you should be gracious. God is patient, you should be patient. So if you do these 13 attributes, in other words, you embody them in your behavior, then you're guaranteed, if you embody these 13 attributes of mercy and you emulate God in them, then you're guaranteed that this will have an effect. Okay, but if you just say it, that's not enough. Some say that you don't have to go to that extreme. For sure, that's the ideal. But all you need is some small action. You say it, and it leads to some small action. Now, there's two ways of understanding that. One is that when you say it, you accept upon yourself that when the opportunity arises, you will emulate these midos. You will be merciful. Not at the time you're saying it, but at the time you say it, you accept upon yourself. You commit yourself. And the commitment is considered like an action. The Gemara says by Korban Pesach, the Torah says, that Moshe Rabbeinu told them about Korban Pesach on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And right after that it says, Vayelchu Vayasu B'nei Yisrael. They went and they did it. So the Medrash asks, what do you mean they did it? They didn't do anything right away. Until the 10th day of Nisan, they didn't even take the lamb. The starting of doing anything was 10 days later. And they didn't shecht it and bring it as a sacrifice till the 14th day of Nisan. So how can it say that immediately after Moshe Rabbeinu told them on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, they went and they did? What'd they do? Says the Medrash, since they accepted upon themselves to do, it's considered like they did it right away. They get the reward for doing from the time you commit yourself to do it. Eventually you do it. But the commitment already is considered like an action. So therefore, the same thing over here. If you say these 13 attributes, and you commit yourself to emulate them when they will be relevant, then saying them is like doing them. That's one way of learning it. So it's not enough just to say it. You have to say it, understand it, and commit yourself to act accordingly. And in order to do that, you have to know what it's all about. So you'll commit yourself to learn about it or whatever also. That's one possible way of saying that when you're saying it, at least you're doing something minimal. The minimal is the acceptance, the commitment. There's another possibility. That when you say it, you have in mind to say it in such a way that at least accomplishes some of them by, you have to say this b'tzibur. You can't say it alone at home. It's only with a minyan. So it means other people standing around. So at least you're not saying it so loud that you're disturbing the guy next to you. Right? You're not stepping on his foot. You're taking him in consideration. So you have mercy. You're gracious. So at least in some small way, you are actually carrying this out when you're saying it, or at least conscious that you have to take in consideration the other people around you. That also is considered doing something while you're saying it. Small action. Others say that not everybody can do all 13. Only God has all 13 attributes. That's why we say it with a minyan. That at least within the 10, everybody has some attribute that they can do, and what you do can help me for me, and what I can do help for you. So therefore, in a tzibur, in a communal environment, we have a better chance of having a teamwork to do these 13 things and everybody having to do all of them on his own. That's another idea. Others say no. Just by invoking these things and at least knowing what you're saying and having kavana, right, it creates an eis ratzon. Just the fact that you know that there is such a attributes of God, that he does have mercy, right, that he is gracious and so on and patient, all of these things mean that now if I get that mercy, I'll appreciate where it's coming from. Because mercy could be a very dangerous thing. Because if people deserve punishment, and then God has mercy on them and doesn't punish them, you could look at it in two ways. One is you can see that God is very merciful, and really there is justice in this world, and there's things that are wrong and things that are right, and there are repercussions from doing things wrong. But with all of that, God's merciful. But you could also say, you see, nothing makes a difference. You do what you want and nothing happens. You can misunderstand the mercy as total abandon and that nothing really makes a difference, and do what you want and there's no repercussions. That's a tremendous chilul Hashem. That's a tremendously negative lesson. So therefore, if you say these things and you understand that with all of the justice in the world and all the things that, yes, if you do things wrong, there are repercussions, but still, under certain circumstances, God has mercy. And there are rules. There are definite limits to that mercy. There's parameters to that mercy. Then, seeing God's mercy and being a recipient of it is not going to be negative. You're going to see it in the right light. You're not going to distort it and see it as a sign that nothing makes a difference. It's a free-for-all. Do what you want. There's no repercussions. So therefore, just by saying it and appreciating it, then God can forgive you and have mercy on you, because you'll accept the mercy in the right light and not distort it and come to the wrong conclusions from it. So those are part of the... Now, what exactly the 13 attributes are, there's more than 13 words. So some of the words either don't count, and some words count as two. So there are many different, maybe 7, 8, if not more, different opinions of how to make 13 attributes. For instance, the first two, Hashem, Hashem, are they two attributes? Are they one attribute? Or are they no attributes? Three different opinions. Some say that Hashem, Hashem, even though it's God's name, it's not an attribute of God. Hashem means God who is the creator. So you're not speaking about an attribute, so some don't count it at all, the first two Hashems. And the first Mida is Kael. God is a power who controls the world or whatever, that's Kael. That is an attribute of God. That's not his name. Some say no. Hashem is also an attribute. Hashem is the creator who created the world with mercy. And he has mercy before you sin and mercy after you sin. He accepts tshuva. And why do you need mercy before you sin? Because the whole world was created with mercy. So even before you sin, you're a product of God's mercy that you're here altogether. Nobody deserves to be here. We're all here because of God's graciousness that he created us. He didn't have to create us. So we don't have a legal right to be here. It's all an expression of God's mercy. So even before the sin is mercy and after the sin is mercy. It's one way of looking at it. And others say no. The first Hashem goes with Vayikra B'Shem, or Vayikra B'Shem Hashem, Vayavar Hashem Aponov, Vayikra Hashem. Called out, Hashem called out. And then starts the 13 attributes, Hashem, Kel, Rachum, V'Chanun. So some count the first two words as two attributes, some count it only as one attribute, and some count it as no attributes. Okay? And some count Erech Apayim, that God is patient, but it says it in the plural. Some count that as two attributes. So it makes up for the ones you missed in the beginning. And then there's all other things. No say avon, v'fesh, v'chatoa, that God forbears all different kinds of sins. Are they three different attributes or only one attribute with three different possibilities? So since there's so many different opinions, there are some opinions that say that the only way you have 13 attributes is to include words from the next sentence. V'solachta l'avoneinu u'l'chatoseinu u'nechaltonu. And also forgive our sins, right? And u'nechaltonu, and give us a nachla, and give us a portion in this world, especially in Eretz Yisrael. And that's why every time we say the Yud Gimel Mido Shel Rachamim, we add those last words, because according to one opinion, those words are part of the 13. That's why we mention it. Is always added as an extra to the 13, because the 13 don't include 13 unless you include those, according to at least one opinion. So again, these things are said only with a minyan, because it's not an individual thing. This is a midah that the Rabban Shalom has for the tzibur, right? And it says that God Kibiyocho showed Moshe Rabbeinu a picture of a person wearing a talus, which was a symbol of himself. And whenever we have tzaras, we say these, it'll have an effect. It may not have a total effect, but some effect it'll have. Some say again that you have to at least commit yourself to emulate these things, or you have to, in some small way, do something, and that's why it could be you have to put on the talus. It's not enough just to say it. You have to do some action. You have to wrap yourself in the talus, which represents like making the clothing of a person is his midos, his character traits, clothing. So it's a symbol that you have to clothe yourself in these attributes. But if you commit yourself at least to emulate them, and when you're saying them, you have in mind that you're going to do it in a way that at least has mercy on the other people in the minyan, right? And you realize that everybody can commit themselves to another different part, and we all benefit from everybody else's commitment, then for sure these things have an effect. And one of the ways we said that they have an effect is at least you understand that if God doesn't punish you the way you deserve it, it's not because the world's a free-for-all, it's because God has a midah of mercy. And therefore you won't distort it and come to the wrong conclusion by saying these things, and then the mercy can come.